Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 Samuel. We've been going through 1 Samuel expositorily, and the section that we are on now is 1 Samuel chapter 5. The title of the sermon is called The Fall of Paganism. 1 Samuel chapter 5, where we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 12. Here's the reading of God's holy word. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Just an exegetical point here. Just notice how slow that narrative is. It is slow to say the Ark of God twice, to say that they brought it in and that they set it before Dagon in the house of Dagon. It just almost sounds repetitive of some sort. And there's a reason why that narrative there is rather slow. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it up in its place again. And when they rose early in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. And so it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was, the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Well, congregation, it should not come as a surprise that there is a rise of paganism in our own culture. By the word pagan, we generally mean anything that is contrary to the biblical expression of Christianity. The word pagan comes from the Latin word pagamus, which means country dweller. A pagan is also considered to be one who, for the most part, indulges in worldly delights and material possessions. someone who celebrates in sensual pleasures, a hedonistic or self-indulgent narcissistic individual, is a pagan. Modern-day pagan movements such as identity politics, Black Lives Matter, the LGBTQ plus, and are actually similar to their ancient counterparts in that they rely heavily on sensual gratification and self-indulgence to the exclusion of everything else. A generation is growing up pagan in our country, or anti-Christian as a matter of public policy. Now that's important. Paganism is not new. It's as old as all get out. But as a matter of public policy, from the government and from businesses, it's presenting itself now. It is often presented as a correct view of history, when in fact it is a direct denial of history, a revisionist history at best. We admit, sadly for sure, that there is much paganism in what is called today modern day Christianity. Any opposition to this growing neo-paganism as a matter of public policy is considered aggression in its racism, classist, sexism, heterosexist, transphobic, xenophobic, all in the name of equality. What is new in our day is not paganism per se, but the official push for neo-paganism as a matter of public policy. As we look at the passage before us, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we see the paganism of the day, of 1 Samuel's day, attempting to redefine the true and living God, just as it's doing today. What was God's response to the mockery of paganism back in Samuel's day? Because that's the pattern of the response of God today. Our subject in the sermon is paganism defeated by the true and living God. Our sermon's points are, first, challenging God. Second, terrified of God. And then lastly, surrender to God. So first, challenging God. Second, terrified of God. Lastly, surrender to God. First, when we challenge the Lord God, the result is disaster, humiliation, and defeat. It is foolish to fight against God, as He is declared in Scripture, in His laws, in His ordinances. It is foolish to fight against the glorious and sovereign God. When we left the events of chapter 4, Israel was in a state of humiliation and defeat. The aroma of death was in the camp, as noticed in the death of Eli, his two wicked sons, the death of a daughter-in-law, or about to die, and even the new son, in a sense, carrying the name of Ichabod, bears the name of defeat. The glory has departed. Or better yet, maybe it should be translated as, where is the glory? Either way, the glory of God has been departed. It's a terrible situation in the nation of Israel. The newborn son by Eli's daughter-in-law bore the dreadful name because the golden box, the ark of the Lord, was seized by the pagans, the wicked Philistines. because of Israel's faithlessness, God's judgment was evident everywhere. The Philistines had not only slaughtered Israel by the thousands in battle, but also stole the Ark of God, the symbol of God's covenant love and sovereign power. On the face of it, there was nothing to celebrate. In chapter 5, we leave Israel to center upon Israel's main enemy, the powerful Philistines. We're reminded again that the Philistines are often used in Scripture as a barometer with regard to the nation of Israel. Their faithlessness as the Philistines come and ravage them, or their victory over them in their faith in the Lord. The Philistines really are a symbol of the world. The Philistines are a symbol of Satan and the powers of the air. In chapter 5, we leave Israel to center upon Israel's main enemy, the powerful Philistines. We're told in verse 1 that the Philistines took the Ark of God to Ashdod, one of the capitals of the Philistine territories. One capital of many. They placed the Ark, verse 2, in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon probably was the greatest of all the Philistine deities or gods. We're told that in Judges 16, 1 Chronicles 10. Dagon was associated with the god of fertility and vegetation. In verse 2, we are told that they placed the ark of the house in the house or temple and set it by Dagon or beside Dagon. This was not just a religious statement of victory, but a supposed dagger into the heart of the defeated Hebrew Lord God. At best, from a human perspective, the Hebrew God was defeated and subservient to the Philistines' pantheon of pagan gods. By placing the ark there, it was a total mockery of the Lord God. In verses 3 through 4, the narrator tells us that Dagon, not the Hebrew Lord God, was the object of mockery and ridicule. We are told that the very next morning, before the Ark of the Lord, and notice the phrase that has changed, not just simply Ark of God, but it's Ark of the Lord. Dagon had fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So the people of Ashdod picked him up and placed him back on his perch. It is a pathetic and distressing scene for the Philistines. But it gets worse. The very next morning, we're told in verse 4, that poor Dagon, the mighty pagan god, was in a terrible strait again, because he had fallen on his face, but this time the head of Dagon, both the palms of its hands, were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Dagon, the headless and handless wonder, was down before the Ark of God. The narrator in verse 5 tells us that this event, this humiliating event for Dagon and the Philistines, was remembered every time someone went into the temple. Dagon had a head, but he could not think. Arms, but couldn't get himself off the ground. Dagon was humiliated for all time. Not just for the day, but for all time. You get the sense that the narrator is describing a laughable situation. Look at this. What the world? You mean? What? It's laughable, but a dramatic illustration, indeed, that any and all kinds of paganism, is a fraud and dead. After all, maybe the Lord God was saying very loudly that perhaps the glory of the Lord has not departed after all. While there are many practical points from our text, we need to ask ourselves, what's the main point? The main point is that God, the Lord God of Holy Scripture, is the true and living God. God alone, the triune God, who is the source of all life and in control providentially and sovereignly over all things. All things and people serve His purposes. All other gods are false, imaginative, and come from a depraved mind of ingratitude. God is not frustrated by the philosophy or theology of paganism. God is not frustrated about anything. God is in control. I want you to think of some of the socio-political, religious, pagan gods of our time that brought and continues to bring nothing but war and famine. These are cults. Nazism. Maoism, Stalinism, Islam, Buddhism, the woke movement, put that in your Google search. How about yoga? Ooh, yoga. It's all over the place. Young women, old women. It's even a fashion statement. Yoga pants. Have you seen people yoga pants? Tommy and I went to Penn State University about a year ago at the main campus, and everybody's wearing yoga pants. I asked Tom, do you think they bring that little rug with them too? It's just a fad. Yoga's a fad. Communism, socialism, progressivism. We love progressivism. Progressive. We need to be progressive. Hey, and how about the paganism of sports? Ooh, we're all going to be dead by the end of the week. Don't get me wrong. COVID-19 is going to kill everybody. But guess what? The Ravens are playing the Patriots tonight. I don't get it. Awful lot of social distancing there, I'll bet you, huh? Where are the masks on the football players? The paganism of fake news. Multiculturalism. Paganism. Nothing but paganism. The Dagons of our day. Oh, there's so much more you could just waste time. But also in the visible church. That's maybe secular a bit. There are movements that will eventually sit on the ash heap of history because they mock God. Oh, I like this one. This is a good one. The seeker-friendly church. What about the emergent church movement? Hey, there's another one. How about open theism? You see, God really doesn't even know what He's doing because He really doesn't even know. He's just really knowing Himself each and every day. That's open theism. What about Pentecostalism? See, the Bible is okay, but boy, I'll tell you, you need that revelation from the Lord. See, God spoke to me last night. The Bible is okay. The way they would put it would be something like this. That's the Logos, but we want the Rhema. That's what the word is. Rhema. What about the Word of Faith movement? Just say to that wind, be gone, and it'll be gone. Word of Faith movement. What about liberation theology? There's a good one. What about neo-orthodoxy? John Gerstner once defined neo-orthodoxy as a theology of confusion. when more you study it, the more you get confused. Boy, that must be true if it's confusing you and me. To only name a few. These pagan theologies, these pagan philosophies, these pagan socio-political religious things will eventually fall down before the triune God of Holy Scripture. Is there anything that Scripture continually teaches us? It is only a matter of time. Because today's pencil gene cover boy pastor is only going to be tomorrow's has-been. You think of Rob Bell. Remember that? He wrote a book called Love Wins. Now, we don't know what it wins, but it wins. He didn't finish that. And now he's a part of Oprah Winfrey's guru, walking the sands of California in some type of nirvana, totally denying the faith that once thousands of people attended. Now, mark you, that was thousands of what used to be Reformed, Dutch Reformed people in that congregation that he had in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thousands of people loved that guy. Couldn't get enough of him. And now he walks the ash heap of history and so many others that have denied the gospel. Their whole ministry denies the gospel. And now they suffer for it. And we pray, and may the Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the ability to fight these modern day paganism. That's a matter of public policy. I was just told by Jonathan Maul that he's got to go to some type of classes and schooling about racism in the workplace that he has got to go. I've attended those things too. I found them quite enjoyable, to be honest with you. Even though everything that they said I practically disagreed with, but I thought it was enjoyable. It was a good time off, have a sandwich, have a Coke, and relax, and totally see the paganism of the day. You see, we need to pray that the Lord God, through the Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would just give us the ability. Because people are losing their jobs today. Their job is on the line. Because it's a matter of public policy. Congregation, make no mistake about it. It's foolish, even laughable, to fight against the living God. One day is appointed by God through Jesus Christ that the veil will be ripped away and the religions of this world will be shown as the frauds that they really are. May the Lord bless us as a congregation to stay away from them evil philosophies and religious things that rule our day. Well, secondly, all paganism can offer is terror in the soul and chaos in society. That's all it can offer. We note the contrast in our text from the Philistines in verses 1 through 2 with a slow description of the ark being captured and set before the Philistine god of Dagon. The narrative is slow because the narrative wants us to see the Philistines as gloating in their capture. Oh, hey, we got it, man. We got it. The score of the football game is 100-0. We've got them, no problem. You can almost see them mocking and laughing their way into the temple and setting the ark, God, beside Dagon. This God that defeated the Egyptians is now nothing more than a mere puppet. And we got him. He's all ours. Yet in verses 6 through 9, there was terror because the people didn't know what to do because the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. From the words of verse 7, the people clearly understood the problem. They had confessed that the God of the Hebrews was the true Lord of all, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God. They realized that what had happened in the temple was now infecting all of society. The ark, the symbol of God's power, must go because the Lord God had proven his mighty power and judgment. With the city and territory in total chaos and death raining down, they called the rulers to decide in verse 8, yeah, the government, they'll take care of us. The government. We're also told in verse 9 that the decision was to send the ark to Gath, another Philistine city, as the Lord's judgment continued. You see, the rulers of the first city here were cowards. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just send the ark to another city. And our problem will be their problem. Yeah, that's what we'll do. Then from Gath, it was sent to Ekron in verse 10, another Philistine stronghold. But before anything happened, there was terror there as well, as the city cried out, they have brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. What the world is going on? We're just passing the buck. Who's got the hot potato? Hot potato, hot potato. Who's got the hot potato? The point is, the Philistines clearly did not want to give up the Ark. As a practical matter, this is what paganism or anti-Christian sentiment does when it refuses the truth of the gospel, the truth of holy living, the truth about the living God. They fumble around justifying one another in their foolishness. Romans 1. Like the rulers in Ashdod, the world knows what the problem is, but refuses to properly deal with it in accordance with Scripture. Who had ever thought, certainly not me, no way, that police officers would stand around and watch people destroy public property, take over a part of the city, and the mayor says, well, we're just going to have a summer of love. That's what we're going to have, a summer of love. If you know Seattle at all, if you've ever been to Seattle, you know there's no way in the world there could be a summer of love in that city. The problem in government or in the public schools, it's acknowledged. But there's nothing done about it except to pour more money into a bad situation. Hey, there it is. Let's make the situation worse. There you go. Yes, even the liberal apostate church, with its false gospel, can do nothing but wallow in its pathetic dark abyss with no answers about sin and grace. I was reading this week about the Southern Presbyterian Church, which is now part of the Presbyterian Church USA. But back in the 1920s, they were separate. And they named a church that was in South Carolina. They named a particular church. So I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Google. I'm going to find that particular church. And you know something? It's still there. It's part of the PCUSA, but it's still there. So it had on their website, you want to hear one of their sermons. Love to hear one of those sermons. Got to. It's a woman minister, of course. And as I was listening, she cried unto God about the social injustice and how the racial inequality and economic inequality, and this one on and on and on throughout the sermon. You see, she's bowed before the pagans of our world. Whatever happened to the gospel? Well, that we don't need that. What a horrible thing. She just wallows in their pathetic, dark abyss with the people in the pews suffering because they have no answers to the thing that plagues them the most, which is sin. And they don't get the answer that is found in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. With no gospel message, the people suffer with no assurance of salvation. All paganism or unbiblical philosophy and theology, all paganism with its worldview can only bring down terror and the judgment of God. Like the ark of God, the world may pass the truth of the gospel around from this place to that place, but never believing or submitting to its message. This is the power of a depraved, reprobate mind under the control of Satan. Congregations like Pilate standing before Jesus, who is truth, saying to him in John 18:38, "What is truth?" Can you imagine that? Pilate, stuck in his own reprobate, depraved mind, looking right at the definition of truth, Jesus himself, and says, "What is truth?" In their worldly wisdom, many become fools, or as 2 Timothy 3:7 put it, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The result is nothing but the terror of God, because it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. God's heavy hand of judgment is no joke. God's heavy hand of judgment upon our own country for its national sins that seem to go unchecked. There is a God in heaven who's listening and watching. God's heavy hand of judgment is no joke, for it brings terror. And we have to ask ourselves, just like those cities in Philistia, will the terror bring repentance? Or will they just get hard in their rebellion against God? That's true of this country. That's true of the next presidency and this presidency. That's true of the church. When we look out for you and for me, does it bring us to repentance? When women say, "It's my body and it's my choice to murder somebody." Okay. When LGBTQ+ and a whole bunch of other stuff after that thing is challenging God. And what about the church? Are we going to stay true to the gospel? Are we going to stay true to it? That's the choice we have to make. Well, lastly, surrender to God. Lastly, the world, and with its paganism, will ultimately, in a time appointed by God, surrender or submit to His sovereign purposes. In verses 11 through 12, another meeting was called by the city. This time, the fumbling rulers or lords are not asked what to do, but are told in verse 11, "Send away the ark of God," or the God of Israel, "and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people." The result of the deadly destruction by means of the heavy hand of the Lord God brought about surrender or submission. Just as Dagon was torn to pieces, so the inhabitants are torn to pieces by the heavy hand of God. It's rather interesting that the word in verse 6 and 11 for the word "heavy" is the same word for glory. It is here that we see the glory of God's just judgment, as well as His glorious mercy. Did you notice those words in verse 12? "And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Is it possible that the words, the cry of the city went up to heaven, that the people knew the dreadful condition that they were in, so they reached out to the Hebrew God for help? It's possible. As a practical matter, it's rather interesting that the unregenerate man has the ability to sense the judgment of God. He may be foolish about God's judgment, but he knows that he cannot save himself. They believed in a false god, Dagon, did they not? And so the unregenerate person reaches out. He knows he cannot save himself. He just doesn't know what to do with it. And like the Jews of the day, who said about Jesus, "We will not have this man rule over us." It's like Pilate, who declared Jesus innocent, but still sanctioned our Lord's crucifixion in Luke 23:13. Another example is the centurion on the cross of Jesus, who said in Matthew 27:54, "This was truly the Son of God." Did he walk away saved and transformed? We're not told. Maybe. Good. Maybe some of the people there in Philistia here saw the judgment of God and realized that Dagon was dead and worthless, and now believe in the true and living God and the promises of the coming Messiah. It is also noticed that God shows His mercy as well to the people, in not destroying them immediately for challenging the Lord God. Isn't that something? He didn't wipe them all out. He was merciful. His mercy let some live to see another day, to breathe air, and to see the mighty works of God. This again shows that in God's execution of righteous judgment, there's also a measure of mercy, isn't there? This must be true of us as well. Our cry for justice against this perverted and evil generation must always be measured with some mercy for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, for they know not what they do. We need to pray for the new president, if he is to be chosen. We need to pray for those who are in leadership. We need to pray that our leaders won't fumble around passing around the problem. They would resolve it in a biblical way. Let us warn ourselves and our culture that God will not stand to be mocked. There's a price to pay. Let us warn ourselves and our culture that God will not stand by and be challenged or ridiculed. Remember back some time ago in the 80s when AIDS began to infect everything and HIV was all over the place. You remember that? The homosexual community threw down the gauntlet and the Lord God from heaven picked it up. And thousands, if not millions, of people died. You will not be allowed to stick your finger in the eyes of God and get away with it. Dagon is false and a liar. He lays on the ground with no ability to get himself up. Remember those words of Galatians 6:7? "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap." Congregation, while the pagan world mocks God, challenging Him in every way, remember that it looked not so good when Jesus was on the cross. It was in His resurrection that sealed the day of our victory over sin and death and defeated the pagan culture of His day. Like the defeated Dagon so long ago, the words of Colossians 2:15 remind us that our Lord at the cross triumphantly defeated the enemy. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Boy, does that not sound like Dagon here? Listen to those words. Having disarmed principalities and powers. He cut the arms right off of Satan and his demons, his principalities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, just like Dagon in the temple. A public display that he's a fraud and a liar. You see, this is our victory in Jesus Christ, even our faith, over the mocking culture of our day. This is our victory. That while the world chases after its pagans, the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King. He is sovereign. He is providentially in control of all things. And even though our culture mocks God, we pray, I pray, that the church, the true church, would stand up and let its light so shine before men that they glorify God in heaven. May the Lord bless us and in the preaching of His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we acknowledge that paganism, that is the teaching that is contrary to biblical expression of Christianity, is all over our culture. And that paganism is growing, that anti-Christian sentiment is growing as a matter of public policy. And even though, Lord, the rulers are so much like the Philistines, they fumble around not knowing what to do. They just pass it on to the next generation. They just pass it on to the other rulers in other places. We know, Lord, that You are sovereignly in control of all things. Oh, Lord God, hear our prayers. Grant forgiveness for our own lethargy, for our own times of challenging You in our own sin, our own disregard. Lord, forgive us of our sins. And may the church, Lord, be what she ought to be. That is a light shining through the darkness. And may the name of Jesus and His gospel be preached from this pulpit and in the hearts of these people, Your people, and in our families, setting us against the things of this world. Oh Lord God, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.